and see my blessed Savior's face. And Holy Spirit, rescue me. Now I have our prayer and scripture reading.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm Brother Alex Banks. Good morning to those who are virtual. We're going to bow our heads and go before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we approach your throne, first of all, asking for forgiveness of our sins, our selfish ways, and not dying to self and letting the Holy Spirit govern our being. We come before you, O God, in this tent month, realizing that you author and fashion our lives to live, to give you praise and glory, but to spread your gospel in a way that is peaceful and loving. We realize that each one of us bear the name of Christians who have been baptized into your church. You chose us from the time we was in our mother's womb. We had to work through the humbling of ourselves to know that we need you, and we do this daily, God, dying to self, realizing that we are nothing, and all of our accomplishments and all of our ways to be able to be articulate is nothing before you. For you are God, we love you, and we thank you for one more day to say that we love you, Jesus Christ. We love those who are unlovable. We constantly encourage those who are downtrodden because that's expressions of your love. Amen. We will look at Psalms 51, 9, 12. And in this scripture, we find ourselves today in this scripture, each minute in this scripture. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from the presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore me, Lord God, restore me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your gracious spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we're nothing without you. Amen.
Singing everybody will be, you know we will be. So happy once we get over there, we will shout, yes, and we're gonna sing. Oh Lord, everybody be happy over there, and there we'll meet the one who saved us and kept us by his grace, and who brought us that land so bright and fair, and we will praise his name forever as we look upon God's face. Everybody be happy over, oh, we're singing, everybody will be, you know we will be happy, Lord, over, and we will shout and sing his praises through the never-ending. everybody will be happy over there.
Man. Psalm 51, 1 through 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Amen. I want to say good morning. And 65, 64 degrees outside is a wonderful, wonderful morning, isn't it? Any morning is wonderful when God blesses us to be able to see life on yet another day. But it's good that you are here this morning, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those who be the saints of God. Now, shortly we're going to open our Bible to several scriptures, and my invitation is for you to join me there as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson entitled, Coming Clean. Coming Clean. You know, in 1 John 2, 1 through 2, the Bible says to us, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the whole world. What a wonderful statement in 1 John 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. You know, the ancient Roman poet Horace, he said, to flee vice is the beginning of virtue. And one of the biggest complaints of young adults regarding the church today is that we are too judgmental. The younger members in the church look at the older members in the church, maybe some are seasoned and some are just old, and they say, we talk too much about sin. More specifically, they say that we tend to talk about everybody else's sins. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 4, Jesus said, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? But do not consider the plank in your own eye, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Far too often, we do what Jesus warned us about in Matthew 7. We spend our time looking at the specks in others' eyes while ignoring the logs that are in our own eyes. And it's not that we claim to be perfect, because Romans 6 says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are all sinners. And we often pray to God asking forgiveness of our sins. But those prayers tend to go something like this. God, please forgive me for all the sins I may have committed. What we're looking for is blanket forgiveness. There's no blanket forgiveness when it comes to God. Ask God to forgive you of a specific sin. Because when it comes to being specific, we don't do so well with that. And if I were to ask you a question this morning to share with me a specific sin in your life, I think that the whole audience, this whole room, would get very quiet. We all know that we fall short of what God expects us to be. But far too often we prefer not to dwell on the specifics of our own sinfulness, especially not in a group setting. And even when preachers talk about sin in their sermons, we tend to spend much of our time focused on the sin that's out there. We focus on the sin that's out there. We never mind what sin is in here. You know, some people have been in the church for a long time, some of their entire lives, and they've known a lot of mean, unkind, greedy, and selfish people in the church. But don't get me wrong, I believe in the church. And I can guarantee you the church, but I can't guarantee you the people in the church. I can guarantee you that the church is right. But sometimes the people that's in the church are just not right. I believe in the church. I believe very much in what we do together. And I believe in what God is doing through us and in our lives. But it's not our job to try to make everybody in the world do what God wants them to do. It's not. It is very much our responsibility to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. We worry too much about everybody else when we don't have our own selves together. You got to get your own self in order before you try to get somebody else in order. Your life has to be right with God. It has to be a vertical relationship with God before you have a horizontal relationship with anybody else. We have got to be concerned with doing what God wants us to do. Peter said to the Jews in the dispersion in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. For far too long, listen to me, for far too long, we focus on other people's sins, especially the sins of those in the world that's out of the church, those non-Christians. But when we turn the microscope on ourselves, it becomes all too clear in the light of Jesus Christ, of his perfect example of righteousness and his sheer holiness of God, just how unrighteous we are in comparison to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20 says, there's not a man on earth who does what is right and never sins. There's not a man on earth, that means none, who does what is right and never sins. And I want you to tell you, when we stand next to somebody who does everything right, it becomes more clear, it becomes more evident that we're doing wrong. And so the closer we get to Jesus, the more we can see the wrong that is in our lives. The closer we get to Jesus, but I don't know how many people want to get, because we live on the edge of sin. And Jesus isn't on that side. The closer we get to Jesus, the more evident it is that we're doing wrong. The more we become aware of our own sinfulness, the more we understand about his love and his patience, the more we understand about his courage and his integrity, the closer we get to Jesus, we feel like things between us and God weren't all that bad after all. Sometimes that's what we do. We sit around and we say, you know what, God, the relationship between you and I, it ain't really that bad right now. But when we see the standard that was set by Jesus Christ, we begin to see the filthy rags of our own righteousness. Because Jesus has become for us not only a window into the heart of God, but also a mirror held up to us to show us the hard truth about ourselves. We don't want to see the hard truth about ourselves. That's why they call it makeup. Amen. When we see Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we're able to see ourselves truthfully and call things what they are. We're able to call things by their proper names, like sin is sin. We're able to call sin, sin, because we see ourselves through the eye of Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that we shouldn't emphasize the grace that comes from God, because we are a forgiven people. And why are we a forgiven people? Because listen to me, only sins can be forgiven. It's the only thing that can be forgiven. And so we must realize that we are forgiven people because we have sinned. We have to realize that we have sinned before we can appreciate the forgiveness that God offers. And I think that's the problem. I think that is the big problem. We don't realize the debt of our own sin, how deeply we are embedded in it. There's no such thing as a superficial sin or even a deep sin. Sin is sin. We have to realize that we are sinners. And we don't realize the sin in our lives. And I think one of the reasons that Paul marveled at the grace of God was because Paul was aware of his own sinfulness. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the one. You ever thought about that? You ever said that to yourself? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I am. I'm the one. I'm chief. So if your idea is that sin is something that's out there and it's not in here, that sin is something that other people struggle with, then you will never truly appreciate the grace of God. What shall we say then, Romans 6, Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? People just don't want to talk about sin anymore. And the reason we should talk about sin is not that we want to point out all the sin that exists out there in the world. It's not that we want to point out the sin that exists in those churches we've attended where we think nobody in the church acts like a Christian. It's not that. It's not even to the point to point out sin that exists in Christians that are sitting right beside you. The goal, the reason we talk about sin, is to help us see the sin that exists in our own hearts. To help us see the sin that exists in our own minds. To help us see the sin that exists in our own lives. That's why we talk about sin. It's so very important. And why is that? Because I'm good at looking at you and telling you about yourself. Or I'm good at looking at you and spotting what's wrong in your life. And while I'm spotting what's wrong in your life, I simply can't see what's wrong in my own. If I ask you right now, what's wrong with the world, I imagine that each and every person in this building would have a different answer. What's wrong with the world? Everybody's got a different answer. But none of those answers would be as good as the answer that was given by G.K. Chesterton. See, the story is told, there was a British newspaper who wrote a number of famous authors, and he asked this question: what is wrong with the world? And Chesterton is said to have sent back a postcard with a two-word answer. What is wrong with the world? He said, I am. I am. It's me. We sing that song. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I am. What is wrong with the world is I am what's wrong with the world. Because most of us are not very eager to admit that we're part of the problem. And so this is an opportunity for us to turn our focus inward, because maybe, just maybe, as we suppose, all of the sin isn't out there. Maybe it's in here too. Maybe the sin is in here too. And one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest ways that we can be a church is to continue to bless the world and tell them about Jesus Christ. One of the ways that the church can be a blessing to the world, listen to me, is by taking the lead and confessing and repenting of what's actually wrong with us. We can take the lead if people see that we are truly sorry with a godly sorrow, and we repent of our sins and confess Jesus Christ in our speech, in our behavior, in the way that we live. People can see that. We can take the lead. And we can be a blessing to the world. But no one wants to confess their sins. No one wants to repent of their sins. No one wants to tell anybody what's actually wrong with us. But all of us are broken pots. Something is very wrong with all of us. And that's why Jesus had to come to correct that. I want to read to you this narrative. It's a very familiar narrative. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read this together. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, or you shall touch, or nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should eat? Nobody wants to admit that they are wrong. So the narrative of that story, I'm going to tell you what Adam said. Here's what Adam said. Yes, Lord, I ate it. I sure did. I ate that fruit, God. And the responsibility lays with me. So let's just leave Eve out of this because I'm the one who chose to do this. And we know the story doesn't go like that. Didn't go like that at all. And what people fail to realize when they're teaching the gospel about the salvation that comes from God, they never say that Adam was right there and he should have been ruling his house well and he should have stopped his wife from eating the fruit. But they always want to blame it on, let's get it. 3:12, he says, the woman you gave me, she gave me that tree and I ate it. He was right there. Listen, honey, that's got some arsenic on that table right there. We both looking at it. I'm going to pick up the arsenic. What you want to do? Are we really trying to save the lives of our family? Are we really trying to keep ourselves from sin? Adam was right there. And men need to take a note of that. We need to take responsibility for our families. That woman you gave me, she gave me of that tree and I ate. And I love the way Adam says this because I see this in my own heart. It's not just it's her fault. That's not what, he's not just saying that. It's the woman you gave me, God, so I'm going to blame you for giving her to me. I got a stomachache because you gave me that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I ate it. It's so good. Adam says, you know what, God? You know, we were doing just fine before you gave me this woman. We was walking together in the cool of the day. Everything was happening. Now, what I want you two to just go and talk about this and work this problem out. Just leave me out of this one. Because it's not my fault. Can you relate to that? We can all relate to that because we see the same tendency in our own lives, the tendency to blame other people for what we've done. And the one thing that's so important is the ability, listen to me, to be honest enough to confess our sin. Let me say that again. We need to have the ability to be honest enough, not telling what somebody else did, right? Not looking in somebody else's backyard. Confess our own sin. Admit that we've messed up. And sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world to do. But to come clean, we've got to confront the honest truth about ourselves before we can find forgiveness. Because, you know, when the rubber meets the road, people are ready to be told the truth about themselves. And even when it hurts them, they want to know. Because without getting the truth, without people getting the truth, they will never inherit life. They'll never get life. One thing that we don't like is people to lie to us. And when it comes to ourselves, we don't want them to tell us the truth either. So what are we asking for? Lie to me. Tell me something good. People don't keep other people around them who don't tell them what they want to hear. If you tell me what I don't want to hear, I got to get rid of you. Listen, a person will only become better when you make him see what he's like. Amen? You can't get better if nobody ever tells you what you're like. How many of us have been told the truth about ourselves? And we don't want to hear that. And I think that we haven't really been told the truth about ourselves until we've been told that deep down inside, the biggest problem in our lives is our own sin. A man will give up everything in his life except for his sins. When somebody tells us that deep down inside, the biggest problem in our life is our sin, how you doing with that? Young people say we talk about sin too much. It's been said that the church is about more than just sin. By the grace of God, it can't be any less. So we need to come clean about what's wrong with us. More specifically about what's wrong with you and what's wrong with me. Because sometimes we comfort ourselves with the fact that we've never committed any of the big sins. Well, I never murdered anybody. I never committed adultery or stole nothing from nobody. But what makes sin so convicting is that they seem so small, they seem so ordinary, and that's why it's so important that we take a look at them and examine ourselves closely, because all sin is sin to God. There's no big sins and little sins. So you never committed murder, but you're lying. You never committed murder, but you're gossiping, right? You never committed murder, but you know what? Anger is real close to that. Proverbs chapter 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Talked about this morning in Bible class. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among his brethren. You know the other list of sins in the Bible as well. In Galatians 5, for example, we have the works of the flesh. There's 15 of them. In Revelation 21, we find a list of sins that will find their way into the second death, and there's 8 of them. But those sins, in our minds, we never consider those as something you and I would do as part of our list of sins. But nevertheless, we do sin. And when we sin, we never acknowledge our sin. We always look at what somebody else has done and their sins, and we try to get them to confess their sins. Let me just say this to you. I love reading C.S. Lewis. I read C.S. Lewis, been reading for a long time. This is what he said. C.S. Lewis has said that no man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to do good. I mean, one of the silliest ideas is that good people don't know what temptation means. That's a lie. Good people do know what temptation means. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong temptation is. You got to try to resist it to know the strength of it. After all, you can't find what the strength of an army is by not fighting against the army. You can't find the strength of an army by giving in all the time. You can't even find, listen, I know everybody's done this as a child. You're in a car and the window's down and you take your hand while the car is moving, right? And you, right? And the wind is just put. You can't know how strong the wind is unless you resist it. Can't know that. You can't know how strong temptation is in your life or sin is in your life until you fight against it. So it's crazy to say that good people don't know what temptation means. It's a lie. Let me tell you this. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes, he doesn't know what it would have been in an hour. You can know what it's like in an hour because you just gave in and you folded. There's no fighting at all. There's no willingness to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you give in to temptation after 5 minutes, you'll never know what it's like to fight it an hour later. And that's the reason why bad people, in one sense, you know very little about being bad. That's why those of us who grew up poor, we never knew we were poor. You with me? Unless somebody tells you that you are poor, somebody tells you that you are sinful or evil, unless they tell you the truth and call you on the carpet, you can't know. Because if you're bad, you're just bad, and that's all you're living with is badness. If nobody who's right comes into your life so that you can see how bad you are, you will never know. And that's why Christ came, that we might understand the sins in our lives. We will never find out the strength of those evil impulses inside of our hearts and minds until we try to fight it. That's how we become aware of our own sin. We fight against it. We don't give in to it, right? How you doing with that? How many times have we given in to sin just today? Just today. We got to come clean. We got to fight it. Fight it. Can't just give in to it. Jesus Christ was the only man who ever knew what temptation was, not to yield to it, not to yield to temptation. He's the only man who knows what the full extent of temptation means in our lives. We don't know because we don't want to fight it. We just yield to it all the time. We just give in. Man, you know I'm going to die January the 1st and I ain't eating no more M&Ms. January the 2nd, eating yellow, green, red, brown. We don't fight it, right? A lot of people just express all the time because of the world we live in today. It's how terrible the world is. And it's just getting worse and worse. And they ask the question, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The best thing that the church can do for the world is to continue to be the church. You hear me? We got to continue to be the people that God has called us to be. We got to continue to be the church. We have to be the salt of the earth. We have to be the light of the world that directs people to the true light, which is Christ. We have to have a positive influence on the world around us. But to do that, we've got to be honest with ourselves and examine our own hearts. We have to come clean. Got to come clean. N.T. Wright wrote this. He said, Christians seem to me to be divided into two groups nowadays. The first lot, they don't think sin matters very much anyway. They're just cavalier about sin. And the second group know perfectly well that sin does exist, but they can't kick the habit. And everybody has a pessimistic view about being disciples of Christ because we seem to have this idea that there's really no way for us to change. There's no really any way for us to kick the habit. So we say, you know, no matter what happens, we're always going to struggle with certain things. We said there are certain things that we just can't conquer in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that we can and we must. And it has to begin with us being honest. We've got to begin by being honest with God and being honest with one another. We've got to be honest with ourselves because the hardest chains to break are the ones that we never, ever acknowledge. When we don't acknowledge our sin, we will continue in that sin because we've never acknowledged it. 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we don't acknowledge it, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We can come clean then and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not two or three, all unrighteousness we are cleansed from. But if we say we have not sinned, we sin anyway because we start lying. We make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Too many times we want blanket forgiveness. Too many times we want to place our sins in one basket and we pray for general forgiveness of sins. What in the Samuel is that? What is that? We need to lay specific sins before God so they can be rooted up and removed. Specifically. We got to target yet another sin, and we got to allow God to do the things that the psalmist asked God to do in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, I'm confronting my sin. Just purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. We got to come clean. We got to stop lying to ourselves, lying to others, and lying to God about who we are. The truth of the matter is we belong to God. And we all sin and fall short of his glory. We are redeemed sinners, redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And isn't that just wonderful? That's just wonderful to know. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 says this. You can hide it all you want, but it's coming out. He says the conclusion of the whole matter is this. We've got to fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. And God will bring every deed into the judgment and every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Every deed into the judgment. Even those things that you think are secret, every. Some of us are just mean because we want to be mean. We don't have to be because we are Christians called by God. Some of us are mad and we don't have to be mad. We just mad all the time. Just contentious people. What are you mad about? Don't even know you've been mad for so long. We've got to come clean and be the people that God has called us to be. And listen, it isn't easy. It isn't easy. But once we submit to God and yield our lives to God, once we are honest with ourselves, once we become clean, God will clean us up as well. He'll clean us up. Here's what Peter said to the Jews of the dispersion. I need you to understand this, because he's talking to us, right? But the time has come that judgments are going to begin at the household of God. That's right in here. That's right here. And if judgment begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, boy, that just gives me the chills. If those of us who are righteous, if we are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How about you this morning? Are you ready to come clean? Are you ready to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God? Are you ready to believe that? Because even the demons believe and they tremble because they will not obey God. We got to confess our sins. That's the only way. We got to repent of our sins. That's the only way that we're going to find forgiveness. Because we are enemies of God. When we were enemies of God, at just the right time, God sent Jesus Christ. And he's given us salvation, a salvation that's beyond compare. Salvation that's beyond comprehension. But we've got to acknowledge that in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds. We've got to embrace the righteousness that comes from God. We've got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. We all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's some of you who've never been baptized into Christ. You're just kind of just gliding along, just looking into God's word and making yourself feel good about that. That won't get you into heaven. Obedience of faith is what gets us into heaven. Not obedience in the faith that we have within ourselves. It's obedience of faith in God. It's two different things. It's not to have faith in what I believe. But it's not anything about having faith in what I believe. It's an obedience of faith in God and his word. That's how we become transformed. That's how our minds become renewed. That's how we become children of God. We submit to God. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. That we might have life. That's the only way to get it. Only way to get it. If you're ready to come clean this morning and be washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why don't you come so we stand and sing the invitation song. I was saved.